I want to start with some good news for you. I don't know how you and God are doing, okay? How is your relationship with God? Because we know that as Christians, we have a relationship with God, don't we? It's not just up here, things we believe, but we, if we've given our lives to God, we are in a relationship with Him, okay? So how is that relationship? You don't have to tell us. Just sit there and kind of self-assess. Now, the good news is this. There was a research done by the Barna organization, and they concluded from the results they had that the average Christian spends 1 minute a day in prayer. Okay? So if you're doing more than 1 minute of prayer, you're doing better than the rest. Yes? That doesn't sound great, does it? Now, here's the good news for those who are pastors. Oh, dear. Their average is 5 minutes a day. Okay. Spending their time serving God every day of the week. So how are you doing? Now, the reason I ask is because we are doing this series, which is all about spiritual disciplines. And that sounds really hard, doesn't it? Oh, spiritual disciplines. But what we're trying to do is we are in our season of refreshment as a church. Our vision is up there. This is our season to refresh. And so we are talking about spiritual disciplines that will help us grow and to become more like Jesus. Because surely that is the goal, isn't it? For you as a disciple to become like Him, to live like Him, to speak like Him, and do the kind of things that He would do or did do when He was on earth. So, today we are going to talk probably about the most important spiritual discipline, okay? I get to preach this, and I'm pleased because it's really challenged me. Because as I stand here, I am no expert in this, but I feel I'm growing in this, okay? And that's all I need to say at the front end. It's the spiritual discipline of silence and solitude. So we thought this morning we'd have had a bit of silence, and we just kind of cut back the worship a bit. And you know, it's great, isn't it, when we have those moments that God fills them. But the problem with us as people is very often we don't have those moments because our lives are so full and so busy. So we're going to talk this morning about this being a discipline, something that we really need to do as Christians. Something that will allow us to connect with God in a deeper way. Something that will allow us to build our relationships with others. And something that is ultimately going to transform our lives. So we need to really listen to this. Because as you sat there, when I said, how is your relationship with God? And if you were to give it a score, I wonder, 1 to 10, how many of you would say, well, that's... yeah, I'm not doing well. Me and God, we haven't really had a long chat for a long time. And you wonder why life is difficult and why you have anxiety and why there are so many things distracting you. And so my heart is this morning, as we learn together, we will have a desire to get alone with God. And we will start to work on our relationship with the Father. But I've got a Greek word for you to learn this morning, okay? So every good sermon should have at least one Greek word. And the Greek word is the word eremos or aramos. No, yeah, it's eremos. It's pronounced differently. I've kind of listened to some people talk about eremos. So it's the Greek word eremos. So what's the Greek word?
Eremos.
Eremos, okay? So when you go to Greece for your holiday... but what does it mean? It means a solitary place, a lonely, desolate place, an uninhabited place. It's also translated in the Bible as a desert or a wilderness. Okay, but the Eremos was a very important place for Jesus. Okay, and this is what we're going to learn. We're going to learn from the example of Jesus. You see, Jesus found time to get away, to be alone, by himself. He went to the Eremos, okay? He went to those lonely places. And so we're going to look at different scriptures that tell us about Jesus and the Eremos. But actually, when we read about the Eremos, in Matthew it's mentioned 8 times. In Mark it's mentioned 9 times. In Luke it's mentioned 10 times. In John it's mentioned 5 times. So this was part of Jesus' life, going to the, what's it called?
Eremos.
There you go, it's still up there, you can remember. Oh, it's gone, okay. So the first one is, we look at the life of Jesus. His pattern was to do this. And we read, if we go to the next slide, it says, very early in the morning, this is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. So very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. The solitary place is where?
Eremos.
Okay, you're getting it. Okay, you're good at this. Where he prayed. Okay, so he got up early in the morning. He went out to be alone with God. And then we read in Luke 5, verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to the lonely place and prayed. And this was the pattern of Jesus' life. Okay, got up early in the morning, and it says often he went off. In fact, if you read on in Mark 1, the disciples were saying, where's he gone? You know, where's the boss? Where's he gone? And they had to go and look for him and say to him, everybody's looking for you, Jesus. Why did you clear off and do that? But you see, this was Jesus' plan. This was his life, because he knew that all was coming, that he had to spend time alone with God. He had to be alone with God. So, we know that Jesus did this thing. The question is that something we are in the habit of doing? Mm-hmm. I grew up became a Christian in the kind of mid-70s, you know, and when I was in the youth group there, it's so long ago, isn't it? Goodness me. Okay, yeah, you're working out. I'm about 105 years old, aren't you? But I grew up, and we had a great team at our church, and the youth leaders were great, taught us very faithfully. But they always go on about having a quiet time. A quiet time is what you need. Okay, and some of those got that. Yeah, some of you have heard this. If you didn't grow up in the 70s or 80s or 90s, you may not have even heard of it. But it was a quiet time, and it was based on the verses that we've just looked at. That Jesus got up and he went and had quiet time with God. And the youth leaders would say to me, you know, you need to get alone with God. And his best time is probably the beginning of the day, before everything starts to come in. Get alone with God, be quiet in his presence, and read your Bible and pray to him and listen to him. And I am so thankful for my youth leaders. They did a really great job on me. And that kind of instilled that into my mind, into my life. And it's something I've tried to continue ever since. I wonder if that's part of your daily routine, that you find time to be alone with God. The next thing so that was his pattern. The next thing was that actually he drew strength. Okay, he drew strength from being alone with God. This is kind of a bit of a weird passage. It says in this, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the desert. Okay? In fact, the word is Eremos. Okay? He was led, and you kind of think, oh, you know, Jesus is on fire, that he's been led out into the desert. And, you know, and then it goes on, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Oh, you think, oh my goodness. He's just been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Father has said, this is my son. I'm really well pleased with him. And then he sends him out into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end, he was hungry. Surprise, surprise. That was written by a doctor, of course. You see, very often we think that Jesus kind of, you know, goes into the desert, he has 40 days of fasting, and he's there, and the devil comes and, you know, has a go at him. You know, Jesus would have been really, you know, he was hungry, and he would have been really weak, and the devil comes to get him, and he's weakest. That's what we think, don't we? But actually, you think about that. He'd been praying and fasting for 40 days, don't you think he was at his strongest after 40 days of prayer and fasting, being in the Father's presence, and the devil comes and kind of, you know, Jesus kind of brushes him off. And so going into the Eremos was a place where he found strength. And sometimes we kind of think about our Christian lives, we go, well, you know, I'm really struggling with this, and maybe we're struggling because we're not investing in terms of our time with the Father. I'm going to move on quickly because there's loads of these. The next one is his leading. He was led. He went to a solitary place, and we read about it. It says in Luke 6, verse 12 and 13, one of those days Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. So Jesus had to make some big decisions. There was obviously more than 12 people to choose. You know, which ones do I go for? Let's go for Peter and James and John. Oh, no, we don't want him. We'll have that one and that one. And it was part of him being alone with his Father so he'd hear the Father's voice. And when we're struggling to make decisions, do we pull away and say, okay, Father, speak to me. Tell me what you want me to do and where you want me to go and the things you want me to say. I'm going to move on. We're talking about his comfort. This is following the death of John the Baptist. And Jesus hears the news, and it says this. It says in Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, which again is the word. You're forgetting, some of you. I know you are. But you see, he went alone. He just needed to find comfort in his Father. Next one is about peace. So Jesus has a busy day. You think your day's busy? Look at the busy days Jesus used to have. You know, 5,000 men turn up, all need to be fed. 4,000 men turn up, all need to be fed. People walking on water, looking after your 12 disciples, who sometimes are a bunch of numpties. And, you know, he's under so much pressure. And then it says in Matthew 14, then he dismissed the crowd. He went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And when your day is full, what do you do? I'm going to sit down. I'm going to binge Netflix. I am going to watch the whole of this series tonight. Or do you sit there on your iPad looking at everybody's pictures on Facebook? Read all the Twitter accounts. Jesus didn't have Facebook. He didn't have Twitter, Netflix. He could have said, well, I need to hang out with some people. But what he did was he went and found his Father on a mountainside alone. And he received the Father's peace. Going to quickly move on. We then see that when he is facing death, when he's in the garden, we know that he went and he prayed. And he told his disciples, go and sit over there because I need to be on my own. He wanted their presence, but he wanted to be alone with his Father. And that's found in Matthew 26. And then lastly, we look at his teaching. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples. When you pray, okay, so we know we should be praying, okay, a bit more than a minute a day. He says, when you pray, get into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I love that. Don't you see the kind of how precious that is? So Jesus is saying, get yourself alone, okay? Get alone. Pray to your Father. And your Father sees that. And what does he do? He says, I will reward you. Okay? How's your nectar points going? Eh? I got like 16,000. What a waste of time they are. How's your Tesco rewards? Are they coming through the post every month? I'm gone. You see, what I have here is the Bible's promising me that if I get a loan, I will be rewarded. And yet, the truth is, we don't do it. We don't do it. Our lives are full and busy, and we do not do it. So to define silence and solitude would be to say intentional time in the quiet to be alone with ourselves and God. For silence where there is no noise, no distractions. Where we are God and God are kind of face to face and alone. I wonder if that's something you put in your lives. I've been reading various things about here, and I read one person whose name is Ruth Haley Barton, and she's worth a read. She's worth Googling and looking online. If you're making notes, write that down and go and see what she said. And I watched a little video of her, and she was talking about how when we get alone with God, when we find silence and solitude, she said she gave the illustration of a bottle of water, which has got loads of gunge in it, okay? Something like sand or dirt. And she says, you know, what our lives are like is our lives are like this bottle with all this gunge and stuff. And she shakes it up, and you can see all this stuff floating around. And then she puts it down, and then she leaves it. I should have bought a bottle, shouldn't I? I should have shown it to you. I feel rubbish now. Because I could have shown you myself and taken the credit for it. But the bottle is there, and all the guns, you know what happens, don't you? It starts to settle. And not go to the top, go to the bottom. And all of a sudden, there's the gunge at the bottom, but the rest of the water is clear. And that is a great picture of what happens when we stop and we find ourselves in the presence of God. That life starts to settle. And when we do that, we know and we encounter God in a much deeper way. I was so pleased, Stu, you read Psalm 46, because there's that wonderful line that says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the truth is, how often are we actually still? Talking to young adults, Microsoft did a survey, and it said this, that when young adults, and there's a few of you out there, when young adults have nothing to do, they reach for their phone because they cannot cope with doing nothing. And I don't think it's just that young adults. We want to be informed. We want to be distracted because we cannot cope with silence. And we were going to have just silence this morning. You know, no sound. And some of the team felt uncomfortable with that. Because we do not do well with silence, complete silence. It's like we're waiting for something to say something, aren't we? Especially if you are an extrovert. You feel you have to say something into the silence. I'm looking at the front row. In the front row are the two of the biggest extroverts in church. If you're an introvert, you'll go, silence. But what silence does, it allows us to connect with God. We discover who God is. It allows us to settle and to focus and to engage. What about solitude? Again, if you're an extrovert, you probably just love being around people. You want to chat. If you're an introvert, you probably just like being on your own for some of the time. Yeah, I'm looking at certain people, they're going, yes, I do. But again, when we are alone with God, it allows us to focus on Him. It's a bit like a date night with God, isn't it? But again, is it something we do? Because if we are alone, we are then free from distractions, free from others who perhaps want to take our time and our energy. So let's move on to what we can do, okay? Because I think if we look at the life of Jesus, we would say Jesus was someone who found silence and solitude. It was part of his life, his pattern, and we want to be like Jesus, don't we?
Yes.
Okay, three of you do. The rest of you still thinking about it, but you want to be like Jesus. You want to. You look at Jesus and think, oh, he's wonderful, isn't he? Because he kind of, you know, the way he walked around, the way he impacted the world, the difference he made, the way he spoke for God, he touched people's lives. If people were here, you know, and Jesus kind of just says, follow me. And what he's doing, saying, be like me. So we know that we should be like Jesus. So when it comes to finding time to be alone with God, silence and solitude, we need to be like him. And firstly, we need to plan it. So what's in your diary this week? My wife and I, do you know what? We are in bed. And last thing she says to me, what are you doing tomorrow? She wants to know what I'm up to. So I give her a long list of things I'm doing, just so she knows where I am. She's just worried about me, I think. But she always asks, what's in your diary? What are you doing? And then, I have to say to her, well, what are you doing tomorrow? And, you know, we have this conversation, what we're doing. And, you know, we can be so busy, can't we, with our diaries. And we're planning this and we're planning that. And I want to say to you, do you in your diary, ever so put into your diary, I'm going to have some time with God. Because surely, if it's something Jesus did, and he taught his disciples to find time, he said to them, you know, go and be alone. Lock yourself away with God. Surely it's something that we need to put into our lives. We need to plan. Because we know how easily life is. We get so distracted with other things. Yeah. Another book I would recommend you read is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. Great book. If you've read it once, read it again, because I've read it through second time. It's great. And one of the amazing facts he gives this, he talks about how people are distracted, how people use their time. And he talks about this guy, which he wrote some research on, the demise of guys. Obviously talking about men in Western culture. And he has this amazing fact. He concluded that the average guy, because he's obviously American, spends 10,000 hours playing video games by the age of 21. 10,000 hours. Wow. Sorry, guys. You know, 10,000 hours, you'd be very good at Call of Duty. But also, 10,000 hours, you could have probably learned a language. You could learn to do multiple jobs. And he just talks about how the time we have is kind of wasted. And you're sitting there, girls, thinking, no, that's just silly, isn't it? All that time, social media, with your little thumbs on your little pad. It was reckoned that we spend 2 hours a day on social media. 730 hours a year. Looking at people's dinners, holidays, other stuff that really perhaps doesn't matter too much. 2 hours a day. Could we plan in 10 minutes with God? Could. Should we just do television? The average Brit spends 3.5 hours a day watching television. Do you want the sums? 1,248 hours a year. And for some Christians, they're giving God 1 minute a day. which is 365 hours. Can't work out how many days that is. Even if it is a day, it's not, is it? We are so easily distracted. And we need to make time with God a priority. And this is my honest opinion. And from my experience, what you need to do is you need to get a dog. I know some of you hate dogs. When you walk the dog, you and the dog, well, you're not alone, are you, I suppose? You got Roscoe next to you chasing a ball, but it's that whole time. I just think it's brilliant. Because you're out, you're alone, and you can engage with God. It's not the only time I do it, but it's a very precious time for me. Don't get a dog. Just put God into your diary. Yeah. Amen. Okay, same next thing. So we're going to plan it, aren't we? Okay?
Yeah.
Put it in your diary. Make time for God. Make time for Jesus. Put it in. Next one, you need to practice it. Okay? Now, the thing is, some of you are going, I am going to have an hour with God tomorrow morning, me and God. And you may find that after 5 minutes of silence, you are going absolutely mad. Okay? Because your mind is off here, your mind is off there, and you get distracted by your phone. I want to say, why don't you start do something, but start small. Say to God, tomorrow morning, for the first 10 minutes of my day, I will sit in my bed, I'll drink my coffee, and we'll have a conversation. Start small and build it up. As I look around the church, I don't know how many people here have run a marathon. I've got one at the back, hand here. I've got one over here, got some marathon people here. Yeah, and I bet you didn't think, today I'm going to go and run a marathon. You didn't run 26.2 miles straight away. You thought, well, actually, I'm going to start. And I run 4 or 5 miles. I know for some of you that's just, and then you kind of build it up. And you build it up, and then you get to that point where you have to kind of break through the, what's not called the pain barrier, what's it called? You break through the wall, you see? Got language down here, people. You know they've done it. They've been through the wall. But we build up that time with God. Just need to know that you need to start small. And I just want to give you an amazing fact that I read this week. Do you know the average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds? Okay? Get this. The average span of a human being in 2000 was 12 and a half seconds. 2015, it dropped to 8.25 seconds. So we now have an attention span less than a goldfish. So can I say, you do need to practice time with God, because you will find it, you will not find it easy. Because there will be things that distract you, things that kind of are pulling you away, and you need to be strong. And you need to work at it, because it won't be easy. When people have silence, very often they struggle. I would say push through. And the last thing I want to say is you need to perfect it. It is something that will not be easy, but the more you do it, the easier it will become. I was listening to John Mark Comer speak about the NASA training for astronauts. I'm just trying to find it on my iPad. And he was saying how when they send astronauts into space, something they have to do before they go is they have to learn how to live with silence. And the guy was saying that when people go into silence, this is what happens to them. Because they have a special chamber where it's completely silent. You cannot hear anything. And so what they do is they put them into this chamber to prepare them to go to space. Because in space, there is no noise, okay? Absolutely no noise. So when you watch Star Wars next time, you should actually turn off the sound. Because there is no explosions in space. And the TIE fighters don't make a lot of noise, but it wouldn't have made a great film, would it? They talk about the pilots in space and how silent it is. They have to cope with a lot of silence. There is no decibels at all. And as people go into this chamber, they can hear their breathing. They can hear their heart beating. They then feel blood pumping in their veins. They feel their pulse. They feel bones rubbing as they move. They feel skin sliding over muscles and tendons creaking. They feel organs churning because of the silence. When we start to practice quiet, silence, stillness, we will hear all kinds of things. Perhaps we won't hear our organs churning, because that doesn't sound great. But we might start to hear the voice of the Father. And surely that's what we desperately need, don't we? We need to hear the voice of the Father. And in all your busyness, in all your running around, you probably won't hear the voice of the Father. But when we commit to ourselves to spend time with him, when we practice it, we will find that we grow in it and things become easier and easier and easier. And you know, the other thing is, there's no right or wrong way of doing it. You may go, well, this is what I'm doing. Surely there's a better way of doing it. Well, maybe there's not. But the main thing is that you have turned up and you are connecting with God. I need to draw this to a close, but what I want to do is just want to finish with a quote from Henry Nouwen. He's a Christian writer, psychiatrist, psychologist. I think I'll put it up on the screen. It says, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Well, that's nice, isn't it? That's a bit of a slap round the face. It's virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and listen to him. Are you serious about your spiritual relationship with God? Do you want to grow in that? Do you want to know the Father in a deeper way? Henry Nouwen then also spoke to Mother Teresa, looking for spiritual direction. He was dealing with a number of problems at the time in his soul and sought her wisdom. Here he is, Henry Nouwen, a great Christian writer and psychiatrist, psychologist, asking this little old lady, how do you connect with God? She said to him, when you spend 1 hour a day adoring your Lord and never do anything wrong, you'll be fine. What a challenge. When it comes to our spiritual lives, are we going to invest in them? Are we going to seek to spend time with our Saviour? My last slide gives you two invitations that Jesus made. The first one says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We know that one, don't we? Okay? We know it's true. That we come to Jesus with all that we have and all that we are. He will give us rest. How about the second invitation? He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I implore you today, as pastor of this church, one of the pastors of this church, to say to you, find time to be alone with Jesus. Because it will transform your life. It will make you a different person. There's some stuff also about presence. And somebody wrote about how when people come into a room, they change the atmosphere. And he used the illustration, if somebody comes into a room and they're crying, everybody goes, "Oh, what's wrong? What's happened? What's up? Why are they upset?" Or somebody walks into a room and they're angry. Excuse me. We all kind of stand back and then we just kind of let them do their anger thing. And if you're brave, you'll say, "Oh, are you okay?" But when people walk into a room, they change the atmosphere. And what we have in the Gospels and what we know is when we spend time with God and we walk into a room, we will change the atmosphere because we will bring the presence of God, the peace of God, the love of God and the joy of God into that place. And I would encourage you, spend time with Jesus. Find your eremos. Amen. Amen. Bless you.